We are going verse by verse and chapter by chapter on the weekends through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you'd make your way to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew 24, we look at the title of our message, The Great Tribulation. The whistling people are junior high and high school. They're leaving. That's what they do when they leave. They whistle. So if you are junior high school, you want to plug in with the youth ministry, they're going out those doors right there. You can follow them, especially if you're new, hook up and follow them out to the youth building. And but as we are in Matthew 24 and chapter 25, last week, this week, next week, as we look at the Olivet Discourse, it's prompted by the disciples' amazement over the beauty of the temple. The stones and all of those things, they asked Jesus, wow, look at the magnificence of these stones. These stones are huge. They are enormous. And we looked at that last week and how Jesus told them that not one stone would be left on another. And we even showed you some video footage of that. If you weren't here, you can get the DVD or the CD if you want. And as we explain Jesus' heart, the disciples ask three questions of Jesus. They said, when will these things be? That was the stones being removed from the Temple Mount. Titus Vespasian did that in 70 AD. We talked about that. And then they asked Jesus, when will be the sign of your coming? When are you going to come? And then they asked him, when will be the end of the age or the world as we know it? And inquiring minds want to know those same things today. The first question was answered in 70 AD. The next two, when will the Lord's second coming be? And is that different from the rapture of the church? And we're going to look at the rapture of the church next weekend. We look at the Great Tribulation this week. And we'll see how those two things differ in the second coming and the rapture of the church next weekend. But Jesus now goes into detail about a very narrow, small period of time we know as the Great Tribulation. And in verse 15 through verse 35, we look at the Great Tribulation till the second coming, which is right at the end of that seven-year period of time. And so let's read it together, spend some time, and if you're unfamiliar with biblical prophecy and what is on the horizon, as a matter of fact, from the Word of God, it's not conjecture, it's not we think these things, or supposedly they're going to happen. These things are coming on planet Earth. To theaters near you, and a neighborhood near you, if you will. And so as we look at this Great Tribulation, let's read the passage and then spend some time in it here this morning. Starting at verse 15, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, notice Jesus' exhortation now, whoever reads, let him understand. Now that's emphasis is on you, you reading, you understanding. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who was on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Jesus now brings up the spark, if you will, of the Great Tribulation. Now, let me just give you a very brief, swift explanation of what we're talking about when we talk of the abomination of desolation. Now, that's not your everyday phraseology, right? It's not something that bounces around in everyday conversation. And some of you are thinking, I've came to church because I really need some help from God. And what do I walk into? I walk into the abomination of desolation. But I want you to know there's encouragement because everything we're going to talk about, Paul will tell the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words that the Lord is coming, and so it's comfort to our hearts. Israel, the nation, is God's prophetic timepiece as you watch the nation of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 27, it's one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. It basically declares the time that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was going to show up on the scene. This is how it goes. The angel tells Daniel that there are 7-week periods of time, or 77-year periods of time, determined for the nation of Israel. And 69 of those 7-year periods is 483 years. But because they used a 360-day calendar and not a 365-and-a-quarter-day calendar like we do, the math's just a little bit different. So you Bible students, pay attention to that. Basically, if you take 483 years and you times it times 360, you have, do the quick math, you have 173,880 days. I know you guys are quick. So from the time that Nehemiah, in the second chapter of Nehemiah, from the time the angel says that the command goes forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, till Messiah the Prince, Jesus the Savior, is going to come, is going to be 483 years or 173,880 days. That command went forth, according to history, March 14th, 444 BC, and then Jesus came on April 6th, 32 AD. One of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. Day specific, when Jesus came in his triumphant entry. Okay, so we just took care of 69 of the sevens, but there's one 7-year period left determined for the nation of Israel. And this is the one that, as the prophetic clock has stopped, if you will, we've been waiting for it to start back up with that 7-year period of time. We know that 7 years as the Great Tribulation, when God specifically begins to deal with the nation of Israel and bring about revival among the Jewish people. Simultaneously, he's bringing judgment, the wrath of God, on a Christ-rejecting world. And prior to that, we'll look at it next week, right before the 7 years happens, we believe that the Lord's going to rapture out his church according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you with me? Okay. So, you're like, oh, what's going on? So, you needed an extra cup of coffee for church this morning so you could be alert and be with me. So what we want to talk about now is this 7-year period of time. It is yet future, I believe near future, we don't know when, but there is going to be a political leader according to Daniel 9:27, that he is the political leader that's going to rise up, and his name is the Antichrist. He's called a lot of things in the Bible, but he's best known as the Antichrist, even though he's called that only once. He's known as the beast in Revelation chapter 13. He's known as the lawless one, the son of perdition, the man of sin, all in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is a political leader that's going to look so good on the outside that he's going to be able to do a peace broker deal to get the Jews and the Muslims to be able to agree to let the Jews rebuild their temple, by the way. The Jews in Israel, the Orthodox Jews, want to rebuild their temple. If you go to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they have all of the implements, all the artifacts rebuilt as replicas. They're ready to go. They want to rebuild their temple. The problem is Islam hates Israel, and they always have these tensions between them. And nobody has come up that would be able to do this peace deal. But when a treaty is signed by a political leader over the United States of Europe, that's what the prophecies declare is going to happen. The old reviving Roman Empire is going to happen. He's going to be able to do it. And when that 7-year period starts, the first 3.5 years seem to be pretty peaceful until the 3.5-year mark. How do we know it's 3.5 years? Let me tell you the terminology the Bible uses. For Daniel, it was a times, time, and a half time. That's 3.5 years. For John the Revelator in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, or chapter 11 and 12, it tells us that it's 1,260 days or 42 months. So the Bible's very specific. It wants you to know it's 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation happens. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, this is what happens. is the Antichrist that gets the peace deal together. They rebuild the temple, and right at the 3.5-year period, right in the middle of the 7 years, this political leader goes in to the temple, and the Jews have begun to offer sacrifices and got their old Jewish system going according to the Old Testament. And he goes in and he stops all the sacrifices and he says, hey, stop, worship me. You see, the devil has wanted worship. That's why he got kicked out of heaven, if you know his story from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And as a matter of fact, he even convinced a third of the angels to fall with him. He's always wanted worship, and through the Antichrist, he's going to get it. But that's what, when Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads it, let him understand, it's time to flee for the hills for the Jewish people. Now, this is going to be something that is going to be on world news. Think about the coverage we have today. I mean, it's going to be on Wolf Blitzer's, you know, what's his hour thing called? Thank you. He's going to be in the Situation Room. Fox News, it's good. Hey, political leader steps in and stops the animal sacrifices and says worship him. It's going to be mind-blowing. But get this. It's also going to be this political leader. He's not just a man. He is the devil incarnate. He is a demonic. I mean, the devil puts his power, gives him power and authority, that he's a scary guy. So much so that Revelation 13 tells us of this man that he's going to receive a mortal wound, meaning he's an assassination happens, it's successful, and he rises up from the dead. He is the imitator of Jesus, and the whole world's going to go, wow, look at, he was dead and now he's alive. Who can make war with the beast, it says. So this is the guy, the political leader. Are these things on the horizon? The euro, the European Economic Community, is going to continue, according to Bible prophecy, continue to configure itself until it ends up into a 10 nation or a 10 region, where, you know, some debate about that group. And this guy is going to rise to be the leader of that group. Right now, the euro, they're a monetary system, is knocking the tar out of the dollar. It has for a long time. And just so that you know and you're not surprised, in these coming years, prophetically, what does the Bible say? The power is going to shift to Europe, away from where? The United States of America. This is the most powerful nation in the world. These last 100 years, we've experienced great grandeur in economics and everything. And people say, well, where's America in Bible prophecy? It's nowhere. Why? Because the power's not here. We need to, as a nation, according to prophecy, we will be weakened either militarily or economically. You think that's happening economically right now? Huh? And they were talking, President Obama, these last couple of years, they were talking about Europe, about a one world currency. All the stuff that the Bible says is going to happen, we are on the threshold and the doorstep of watching it with our very own eyes. If I had a time I could live in history, if my first choice, I would live in the days of Jesus. I would want to listen to his voice. I would want to follow him. I would want to be his servant. I would just follow and see the miracles and the teaching and everything that Jesus did if I had one choice. I want you to know, if I had a second time in history to live, I choose today. Because we are living in the most exciting time in the history of the world, where we could see the culmination of all the Bible prophecies. Because, just to give you a little insight into my selfish motivation, the Bible says that there is a generation that shall not die. I don't know about you, but I would like to forego the whole death thing. How about you guys? I would just like to, you know, there's a generation that is going to be remain alive that the Lord is going to take out of here in the rapture of the church, and we're gonna look at that next week. But that's why I'm so excited about the rapture, because man, there's a generation right before the great tribulation where the Lord takes his church out. So every now and then you just got to do some rapture practice. Ready to go. I think to myself, man, nothing left but smoking shoes behind me. Just whoo. Now there are people, I want you to know, I'll say it at the beginning, I'll say it at the end, there are people that tell me, well, Rick, you're just an escapist. And your point is? You're preaching my message. I am an escapist. When you see the things that I'm now going to share with you, you will know why I'm an escapist. Now, this is the abomination. The political leader goes into the temple that's going to be made. Bible prophecy says in Revelation 11, John measures the future temple. It's going to be there. So he says when that happens, that's the abomination that causes desolation. Notice how Jewish verse 16 through 20 is. It's incredibly Jewish in nature. It says, then let those who are aware in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetops not go down to take clothing. Those who are in the field around the area of Israel, those who are pregnant women, those who are nursing babies. And it says, pray that your flight does not take place in winter or on what? The Sabbath. These are not things that we think of, but that's going to happen in Jerusalem. Why? Because you see, the Jewish people today, when I was in Israel many years ago, they had big signs on buildings that said the Messiah is coming. They had big signs in Israel that said the Messiah is coming. If you were to ask a Jew who's their Messiah, they said, well, you Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God in human flesh, that he's the Son of God. We don't believe our Messiah will be the Son of God. We believe our Messiah will be a political leader that brings us peace. That's what they want. So there's these big signs. They're waiting for their Messiah. And when he shows up as their political peace leader, once he stops the daily sacrifices and says, worship me, the light goes on and revival happens in Israel. According to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, God's future plan for Israel, there's going to be a revival like you've never seen. According to Revelation chapter 7, there's going to be 144,000 lean, mean, Jewish preaching machines going all over the place. It's going to be this incredible deal, okay? There's going to be two witnesses in town, and they're bringing judgment on everybody and fire and this and that. And if you mess with them, fire goes out from their mouth and torches you. So you better think through that process if you're going to confront one of the prophets. There's going to be some serious stuff going on. But understand this. It's mainly Jewish in nature. So it says, well, they're going to flee to the mountains. Where are the Jews going to flee? Well, because of a number of Bible prophecies we don't have time to go into, many believe they're going to flee past the region of the Dead Sea, just over into modern-day Jordan, the Jordanian border, and go into the rock city of Petra. And, I don't have time to go into all that. So that's a possibility. By the way, in January, there's going to be you can join us for a trip to Israel if you want, and we'll be going around Israel, obviously, then stopping at the border of Jordan where they're doing the dig archaeologically for Sodom and Gomorrah, and then go on to the rock city of Petra. So it'll be one of the most incredible tours of a lifetime if you want to go in January. That was a little commercial right in the middle of the message, wasn't it? Anyway, well, I'm talking about Petra. That's why it's like triggered that in my mind. But notice what he says in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, do you understand how monumentous that statement is? The world has never seen anything like what's coming. Realize this is a world that has seen a global flood. There's been a worldwide flood according to Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, Noah's flood. Only 8 people survived it. Rained for 40 days, 40 nights. The water, just transformed the topography of the world as we know it, the earth. And he said, the tribulation that's coming, it's greater than that in the magnitude and the waves of succession that take place. Realize that you and I are living in a time where Japan just experienced this most 9.0 earthquake, highest ever recorded off the coast of Japan, created that tidal wave, the tsunami that came in. You see what's going on in Haiti. I shared with you last weekend that just even the own natural phenomenon in our own country, that the record in April for tornadoes in America, the record for April was in 2003, it was 542 tornadoes. And this year, April, was 875, almost double the amount of tornadoes in 1 month. Now, it begs the question, why would anybody live there? Well, that's a whole different thing. But we have a lot of things in Idaho, don't we? We have cold, and we wonder when summer's going to come, but we don't have tornadoes, and we don't have a lot of earthquakes. We don't have a lot of things like that, and we do have Idaho summer, so it's all good. But understand this. Jesus now takes a time in the future, which for us, 2,000 years after the fact, we are closer than ever before to this great tribulation. Everything's in place. The political climate is growing with strength in Europe to have this power shift and monetary shift over there. Things are growing in tension between the Islamic people and the Jewish people so that it's ripe for a peace leader to come in and broker a deal to sign a 7-year peace treaty so that they can rebuild their temple, which they desperately want to do. But what will that second 3.5 years look like? Or 1,260 days, or times time and a half time, or 42 months, because that's literally on planet Earth what the Bible says, all hell's gonna break loose. From Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19 is the most dramatic, cataclysmic series of events this world has ever seen. Now, if you think maybe you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, I would like to highlight that for you so that we can put Jesus' statement together that the Great Tribulation is more severe than anything this world has ever seen. I would like to take you and just highlight, this is not the smaller points, but the highlights of the three waves of judgment that's coming on the world during the Great Tribulation in the seven seals of Revelation, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. It starts with, a fourth of the earth's population being wiped out. And the fourth seal, it says in Revelation 6:8, "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." One fourth of the earth's population, according to the fourth seal, is wiped out. And think about that. World statisticians, world census, puts the population of planet Earth right, it's hovering right now at the 7 billion people on the planet, 7 billion people. So if you wipe out one-fourth of that population, that is one and three-quarters billion people, or it is 1,750,000,000 people. Think of that. 1,750,000,000 people wiped out. And one of the greatest disasters we've had in this last decade was the Sumatra tsunami that wiped out 220,000 people, which was really, devastating and awe-inspiring about the power of that one tsunami. But in this one seal, a fourth of the world's population is wiped out. In 9:15, and it's not going to come up on the screen, but in 9:15, the trumpet judgments, then another third of the earth's population is wiped out. In 3.5 years, this planet is going to go, if it happened today, from 7 billion people to 3.5 billion people. Exactly half of the world's population would be devastated just through the judgments of the seals and the trumpets. And that is not to count the bowl judgments. It says also, if you want to know what's going to happen in the moon and the stars and the universe and what we know kind of in the galaxy around us, it tells us in verse 12 of chapter 6, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." I mean, the world is rocking, and people are checking it out. This is not your everyday type of events. In the trumpet judgments, it tells us in chapter 8 of Revelation, in verse 7, it says, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and there were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." Imagine all the green grass around the entire planet burned up, and a third of the trees in this one judgment when the first angel sounded. When the second angel sounded in verse 8 of Revelation 8, "Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood." Do you know the earth is covered by 3/4 or 2/3 of water, and fully 1/3 of the ocean is turned to blood by this incredible judgment? John, realize, if you're a guy like John the Apostle, and it's the first century, you don't know what an automobile is or a light bulb, or you've never seen tanks or cars or spaceships or satellites, or, and he's trying to describe, this thing looks like a great mountain on fire coming down and going into the ocean, because he sees all of this vision or revelation. In verse 9 of chapter 8, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Can you imagine the smell by the coast with a third of the sea creatures dead from this great burning mountain that falls into the sea? In verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. This is different, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So the first was like a burning mountain that fell into the ocean, a third of the ocean wiped out, a third of the boats in the ocean wiped out, a third of the sea life killed. And now this other star that fell, it fell and contaminated the rivers and the drinking water and the springs, and a third of the waters became wormwood. When people drank it, they died. If you were here sitting in a Russian church, this is kind of fascinating and quite intriguing to Bible students. They translate this star is wormwood. But in a Russian translation, the star is named Chernobyl. And so people think, because of the nuclear reaction and what happened at the nuclear plant in Chernobyl and how everything melted down, is this a picture? Is John seeing with his eyes a nuclear exchange? We don't know. I want you to know that God doesn't need man's help to do what he's going to do in judging the earth. But if he uses that, that's his prerogative, since he's in charge of all of this. So a third of the drinking waters, the springs, are messed up. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounded of chapter 8 here in Revelation, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Imagine your day being shortened by a third. A third of the stars, a third of the moon, a third of the sun. Unbelievable stuff. Why does Jesus say there's a time coming in a short 3.5-year period of time like the world has never seen, as the judgment of God falls out on this planet for a Christ-rejecting world, and he does a special work of salvation among the Jews? He actually protects them in a place that we think is probably Petra or the wilderness where they go, and God is bringing all of this to bear. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 9 in Revelation, it gives us a picture of just one of these demonic creatures. And in all of this, I'm just kind of highlighting some of the scary stuff. I just didn't even mess around with the minimal judgment. We're going for the big stuff, just so that, you need convincing. Verse 5 and 6 says, and they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. There's going to be an angel with a key. He goes and he opens up the abuso, and these demonic creatures come out, and they look like locusts, but they have the tail of a scorpion, and they sting men and women and people who don't have the seal of God upon their foreheads, and they sting them, and so they suffer. I guess a scorpion bite is extremely painful, and you have that pain for a 5-month period of time, and you would want to die, maybe even try to attempt to die, but you can't die. What an intense time, being stung by scorpion-like demonic creatures. It's got a scorpion's tail and a locust kind of, description, and it's a man's face and a woman's hair and lion's teeth. I mean, it's just freak you out just looking at the description of it. And then we get to the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments, you see in the trumpets, it's like a third of this, a third of that, a third of this, a third of that. The bowl judgment, there's no third anything. It's like in totality. It's like those birth pains that we talked about. This is the grand crescendo of all of time and history and the cataclysmic events that have happened. Now, the ultimate happens. In verse 4 of chapter 16 in Revelation, a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. They all became blood. Not a third, all. In verse 8 of Revelation 16, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now there's solar flares, or the sun goes into a supernova, or some kind of freak thing where the angel that pours out his bowl of judgment on the sun reacts in such a way that now everybody's just getting scorched and fried on planet Earth. I mean, 30 sunscreen's not going to help out during this time. It's going to be an intense burning because of these natural things that the Lord is doing to planet Earth. And then in verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighed about a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. A talent, the hailstones are a talent, or they are, Bible teachers, you know, guesstimate that a talent is between 75 pounds and 100 pound hailstone. How big a hailstone is that? That hailstone's about this big. This building would be decimated in a very short period of time. Any building would. I mean, if you have hailstones coming down like that. But notice, in the scorching heat and the hail, what did men do? Did they repent, get on their face, get right with God? No. They wanted nothing to do with God. They blasphemed him because of the judgment of the fire and the judgment of the hailstones, because it was exceedingly great. They knew who was doing it. Who? The God of the universe. They knew they're in rebellion to him, and they don't repent, but they rebel further. Why is that? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that because men or women did not receive the love of the truth, God gave them strong delusion to believe the lie. When you reject Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, you have now opened yourself up to every deception and delusion and hard-hearted adventure that you could possibly be on, because once you've rejected the way, the truth, and the life, the only thing left for you is destruction and lies. And so the people of the planet, though they know it's God, they shake their fists basically in the sky, say, we hate God. We want nothing to do with God. You see, every human heart has two different reactions to adversity in their life. There's either brokenness and repentance and drawing close to God, or there's a hardness and a bitterness towards God. You always want to go the direction of brokenness and humility and growing deeper in your walk with God. Well, if that is so, and Jesus has told us that unless these days were shortened, can you see why he's saying it? Unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And for the elect's sake, who's the elect? It's the Jews during this great time, God's elect. For their sake, he shortened these days. It's only 3.5 year period of this kind of cataclysmic judgment of the living God on planet Earth. Now, there are those who, when we talk of these things, they say, oh, you know, the Bible doesn't have any prophecy about the last days in it. Did you just read with me everything we just read? That's just in a few short chapters there in the book of Revelation. Well, nobody can understand the book of Revelation. It's just a bunch of, you know, gibberish about stuff. And it's really not a plan of literal things. It's a picture of good versus evil, and good finally went. No, this is coming. When the Lord says 100-pound hailstones are coming to planet Earth, 100-pound hailstones are coming to planet Earth. When the Lord says that there's going to be, you know, these burning mountains and falling stars, it's coming, man. It's coming. Therefore, when people tell me, when I have this great hope and I am convinced down to the very marrow of my bones about a pre-tribulation rapture, because God has not appointed us to his wrath. He's going to rescue us. And so they say, Rick, because of your pre-tribulation view, you are not preparing the church for the great tribulation. Because I have some friends that are post-tribulationists. They believe we're going through this time that I just described to you. Can you see why I don't want to go through this time? Is it any shock that I have a great hope in the pre-tribulation rapture? Well, you're not preparing your people if we go through the tribulation. How do you prepare for 100-pound hailstones, folks? Do I tell you guys every Sunday, go build your bunker. Go dig a hole. Go get your ammo. Go get your food. Move to bone. I mean, how do I prepare you? All the way through the scriptures, the Bible tells us, we are looking for Jesus Christ to come again. That's what we're looking for. The very last phrase of the book of Revelation by John the Apostle says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Because he promised to prepare a place for us and that he would come and receive us to himself. He's going to come and take us out of here before this whole mess happens, right? And so because of that, There is a great tension sometimes in people's hearts. And yet, Paul the Apostle tells the Thessalonians, who he speaks more about to this than anyone else, he says, comfort one another with these words that we're not appointed to his wrath. It's comforting. See, I want you to, you who are believers, this should comfort you that the Lord is in charge, the Lord is going to take us out of here, and then the Lord is going to judge this earth because of its sin. And he's going to do a work among the Jewish people. That should comfort you that you're not going to, I don't know, how many of you are comforted that you're not going to be here during that time? I'm comforted. I rejoice in Jesus that I'm not going to be here. And so there is an expectation. When is it going to happen? We don't know. We don't know. Check out the second coming, because you see, this is the thing. From the time that peace treaty is signed at the seven-year mark to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we know it's specifically 7 years. That's why when Jesus is going to tell us next week, we don't know the day or the hour, we don't know the day or the hour, we don't know the day or the hour. But those who see this peace treaty signed will know when the second coming is at the end of the seven-year period of time. So I believe the Lord's speaking about a mystery that Paul reveals to us as he speaks to the Corinthians, a mystery we shall not all asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as where this mortal puts on immortality, this corruption puts on incorruption. So, to understand this, this is the picture of the second coming in verse 27 through 30. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He said earlier that there were going to be false prophets that rise up and say, Jesus is here, he's in the desert, he's in an inner room. Don't believe any of those, because when Jesus comes at his second coming, it's going to be lightning that like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. You don't have to look for lightning. It just, everybody sees it. It's obvious. It's his second coming. He comes back. You read it in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming on a white horse, and he wipes out. This is kind of a fascinating verse, isn't it? In verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What's that mean? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 19, you get the definition and the explanation. The Bible interprets itself. This is what the Lord does. He sends an angel throughout the heavens, and he invites all of the birds that are carnivorous birds, and he invites them to the battle of all of the world's armies, because they're gathering together to fight against the Lord and his Christ. Psalm chapter 2. Can you think of anything more futile than getting together to fight God? Is that the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your whole life? Can you see the army marching to battle? They got their tanks, they got their goggles, they got their M16s, they got their nuclear warheads, and where are we going? We're going to fight the God of the universe, you know? And they all gather together, and Revelation chapter 19 says the Lord, and people call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's not much of a battle, because Jesus goes boo, and they're all fried. It just goes poof. That's not really what you call a battle. It's a slaughter, but it's not a battle. And Jesus, from the word that goes out of his mouth, he just wipes them all out. But he invites all of the birds of the air to come and clean up the mess. They're going to eat all of it. It's pretty gross. But that wherever you see the eagles gather, wherever the carcass is, there the birds, you know, they're cruising around like buzzards, eating, all, picking all these guys' bones that thought they would fight against God. And I guess that's a practical lesson for all of us. If you fight against God, you're roadkill. So that's just the way it works. So, as we see those things, Jesus now tells you and I to be watching, like we'd be watching for springtime. You know what it's like in Idaho. Well, when does spring come in Idaho? Yeah, 4th of July, something like that. Anyway, it says in verse 31 through 35, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we're going to look at that at the end of Matthew 25, when we talk about the sheep and the goats. But in verse 32 through 35, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This parable of the fig tree, Luke's gospel says, you learn a lesson from the fig tree and all the trees. So he broadens it, because usually we just look at this lesson of the fig tree from the nation of Israel. And growing up in a generation that everybody was watching from the birth of the nation of Israel and trying to project 40 years forward, didn't work. We might project 70 years or whatever. But if we look at this in context and we just read it through, you have to pick a spot that when Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, what are the things? We just read about it. In context, when you see all of these things happening, not only the birth pains of what's going on, and as I look around, I see that we're on the very doorstep of all of these things happening. Just like when springtime comes and things start to turn green and trees begin to bud. Because get this, there has never been a time in the history of the world that everything that the Bible says will happen has been in place to happen. That there could have the technology, think about it, that they could have the technology to have a mark or a chip in your right hand or your forehead that you can buy or sell. We're already a generation, especially the younger generation, not so much those with gray hair, but the younger generation, they don't even carry checkbooks. They don't even deal with checkbooks. It's all debit cards, right? It's all debit. And so you only have to get one step past that, right? Young people don't balance their checkbook. Why? They just get online. They just see what they get, what's coming in and going out. They don't have to do any of that stuff, right? And so the only thing is you need to take one more step and put that little magnetic strip that has all your info. You just got to have it in your hand and your forehead, right? And we'll be there. There's never been a time in the history of the world where this technology was available, right? So what are we saying? Hey, man, it's springtime. We're saying we are on the doorstep. There has never been a time in Europe, though they've talked about it ever since World War II, where they could come together as the United States of Europe, they could come together with a monetary system, they could come together with the technology of West Germany, say, and the Eastern Bloc nations, which is cheap labor, which creates economically the greatest powerhouse. You have to have high technology and low labor cost to take over the world economically. That's what it takes. There are those who look at China, and China has that. They have high technology, and they have low labor, but they have too many other, you know, things that hinder them. Economists look to Europe as the powerhouse of the next 25 years, and what's going to happen is America is here, and Europe is going to surpass, and America is going to diminish in economic power. You hide and watch and see what the Bible says for the next 25 to 50 years. So we're on the very doorstep. So the Lord says, hey, when you see springtime, when you see the leaves turning or the buds coming and you see the grass turning green, you know it's coming, Matt. And I believe that our generation can be the generation that sees the Lord come and take his people home in the rapture, which then opens the door for a political leader to sign a treaty with Israel and to have Islam and Israel kiss and make up and rebuild their temple and all of that stuff. But I want to be watching in heaven with the Lord from the balcony eating popcorn. That's what I want to do. I don't want to be here for Revelation 6 through 19, because Jesus said the great tribulation is going to be a time like this world has never seen. Interesting, isn't it, how people react to this message? I was sharing this with a friend that I used to work with. He was a co-worker. I grew up with him in school. He's several years older than me, but we worked together. And after work, we'd be on a company rig, and I'd given my life to the Lord, and I had discovered these prophetic things. And he would be smoking a joint going home from work. And so we're going home, and when he would get high, going home from work, sometimes we'd have an hour commute, whatever it was, wherever we were working, he'd start asking me Bible questions. Now, I don't know what it's like to be high and ask Bible questions. I do know what it's like to be high, I regret, but I don't know what it's like to put those two things together. And he would start talking to me about these end times things, and so I explained everything to him that I knew, like I just explained to you. And I said, hey, there's going to be this political leader, and this is going to happen, 7-year period of time, and then the abomination that causes desolation, and the whole world's going to go to hell in a handbasket, and this is going. And he goes, well, man, he's all high. When I see that peace treaty there in Israel, then I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I said, really? I said, so, yeah, he goes, when that Antichrist comes, and you can't buy or sell anything, and I said, well, those who can't buy and sell and they won't take the mark and give their life to Jesus, Revelation says they're beheaded. I said, you won't live for Jesus and times are great. You're telling me you're going to live for Jesus when they're going to say, I'm going to cut your head off? I said, you are high and you are delusional. Because it ain't happening. I just think about it today. Here, some of you have heard this message and you haven't given your life to Christ yet. And you put it off and you say, oh yeah, if those things happen, I'd give my life to the Lord. You're deceiving yourself. You know that friend? I went and shared at his funeral last year. He drank himself to death. Cirrhosis of the liver. He never lived to see that and never got right with God. He went into an eternity without God, going from being a stoner to a stone drunk. And he's dead. He didn't have a shot at it because he destroyed his life. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that later you'll receive the Lord. A year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. See, this is the thing. Today you might be open and soft towards the Lord, and a year from now your heart might be as hard as flint. And it's not that God doesn't love you a year from now and God's offer is still not there for you a year from now. It's that you, by saying no to the Lord so often, you'll say no to him for eternity. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Soften your heart now to the Lord. Get right with the Lord now that you might be strengthened in the times that are good, so that when the times of crisis come, you see, times of crisis don't make people what they are. It reveals who they are, but it doesn't make who they are. In the day-to-day life, you make who you are in your faith with the Lord. So, I encourage you, give your life to the Lord. If you're here and you've been coming to church for some time, or you're young or this or that, and you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, I want you to know that we're on the very threshold of these last days. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We're going to talk about that next week. We don't know the day or the hour. It can happen today. It can happen tonight. It can happen tomorrow. But you know what? For me, I want to be ready. As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. And so I pray that that's the comfort that comes from this truth, from God's word, to your heart. Man, it kind of slaps you out of your apathy. You say, man, I better be right with God. Things are coming to a head here on planet Earth. That's right. But you know what? This is the cool thing. If we know the guy that holds the future, we're going to be okay. He's in charge, and we're trusting him for our everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your spirit and your grace would just move right now in this moment at the end of this service, where there might be life and death decisions made in the hearts of people. And I just pray for those who would be just drawn to you today. I pray that they'd give their lives to you this morning. So just an attitude of prayer. If you want to give your heart to the Lord and turn from your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life, I just want to invite you to enter in by a simple prayer of faith, by opening your heart to the Lord right now. Pray with me at the end of this service. Give your life to him. Don't wait another day. Give your heart to him. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I ask that you would wash me and cleanse me with your blood. I believe you died on the cross for me, and that you rose from the dead. Jesus, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that I might have the strength to live for you in these last days. In Jesus' name. Amen.